I'd like to pray one more time, if you would all join me silently. Heavenly Father, thank you for being able to spend this time together and for the people that have traveled so many miles safely to get here. And Father, for the bonds and the blood of Christ that make this time even more precious. God, as I always do, I just ask for you to remove any hindrance from this next few minutes. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be able to move mightily in our hearts and our minds, and that you would anoint the Word of God, and that you would help me to speak only the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this morning with just one word. I'll start simple. Just one word, the word perception. And this word has been kicking around in my head for the last year or two. And it led me, I believe, to a little deeper understanding of living the Christian life. I'd like to use the word perception as a springboard for something that I feel is very, very important to the Christian people and why our whole culture seems to be getting messed up. Perception, of course, has that root of perceive. And to perceive is to attain awareness of understanding, to attain awareness of understanding, or to become aware of through the senses. And when I initially picked the word perception, I was thinking of the five senses. You've got sight and smell and hearing, touch, taste, and those are all senses. And we use all of that to collect data, right? And we use that data to make decisions. Another feeling, I wrote down the sixth sense, and I labeled it the gut feeling. I think that's something that we've all heard. I just got this gut feeling. What's funny about myself is for most of my life, I have lived on gut feelings. And that can get you into some awkward situations. But I've learned also that, especially in the bakery, when I have a gut feeling that something's not right, I better investigate. Because when you've been that exposed to a job for that many years, you're just like, it's not right. I don't know what's wrong, but it's not right. And maybe today we'll end up talking a lot more about that gut feeling. Our perception is going to help us determine what's true and what's not true. If we perceive something to be true, we're going to believe it's true. If we perceive something to be false, we're going to determine that it is false. And so in that respect, our five senses are very, very helpful. Now, when you take your perception into the spiritual realm, it gets a little complicated. Throughout my life, I have lived my spiritual life based on gut feelings, and it's gotten me in a lot of trouble. But what's even more interesting is I've met other people that have lived the Christian life the same way. They go on these feelings or these impressions. And I think it's something to be very, very cautious of. Some people use these gut feelings to make spiritual decisions. I remember being in a summer camp for 1 week. It was a church-sponsored summer camp. And my counselor happened to be a very godly man, compared to many of the other people that were attending. So I'm not attacking the man personally, but he was explaining to us one time how he got this impression. He just got this impression. He got this gut feeling, and he gets in his car, and he drives for hours and hours and hours and hours, and he's still praying and saying, God, where are you leading me? What do you want me to do? And he said, I eventually came upon a hitchhiker, and I picked up the hitchhiker, and I talked to him. I believe he was able to even get spiritual with the hitchhiker, and then nothing visible happened. And then he dropped the hitchhiker off and drove home many, many, many hours. And when he told the story, he says, I still don't know what I was doing or why God led me there. And now nothing is too petty. If God asks you to do something, no matter how small it is, we do need to do it. My question is, was it really God that told him to drive that many hours and pick up a hitchhiker? I think it's open for discussion. So some people use feelings to determine spiritual truths. I think in my own life I've had those moments, not severely, but those moments about what to wear, what to eat, what's right to eat, what's wrong to eat, whether something in general is right or wrong. Sometimes people go on a gut feeling to decide whether to go someplace or not. And it's that sixth sense, that gut feeling, has permeated some Christians' lives. Now, one of the things with going on gut feelings is that our feelings can be wrong, right? Our feelings can be wrong. And so if you have a feeling and it's really not spiritual and it's not from God and maybe it's even a wrong feeling and you say it's from God, it could get you into big trouble. Our feelings are not always accurate. And this morning, I'm going to do something a little crazy and try to just give some examples that show how our feelings are not always accurate. It looks like everyone's in the back half of the church. So I've got some optical illusions here. Now, most of you have been blessed with sight, right? So you've got sight, hearing, touch, taste, smell. I don't know of anything out of the ordinary. So in a way, you have all your senses. You can perceive. And so that means you should be pretty good at determining the truth, right? Okay. Here's the first one. I've got one orange and one black shape, right? And Ivan, which one of these is bigger? They're the same. How many of you knew that it was the same? How many of you thought one was bigger? I at least got one person fooled. Okay, which one did I have where? But obviously, one looks bigger than the other, but when you swap them, they change sizes, don't they, right? You see that? So it's perception. And we use our perception to determine which one's bigger, when in reality, they are the same size. Now, maybe it was silly for me to hold them like this before I began, but that's one example. There are people that don't realize those are the same size. Their perception was fooled. Other ways that our perception gets fooled, just some examples. How many of you have been driving down the highway on a hot, sunny day, and you see that shiny stuff off in the distance sitting on the highway, and it looks like water, right? And then as you get closer, it just kind of evaporates and turns into highway. Again, our perception gets tricked. And it takes our parents a couple times to say, no, that's not water, that's just a mirage. Another example of our perception getting skewed is when we're young and crazy and full of energy, and we just start spinning in circles, right? And we spin and we spin and we spin until we kind of tip over and hit the ground. And do you guys remember, what is your perception at that point? The walls are tilting. The whole room spins around you, right? The ceiling tilts. Even the sky spins, right? You have trees whirling around you because your perception is no longer accurate. You know, there's probably many examples of when our perception is not accurate. And my whole point here is you gotta be cautious of your perception. There are some people that insist that their five senses are flawless. Oh man, I think it's a mistake. I mean, your perception could be changed from, let's make something up, food poisoning, right? Maybe you're normally a happy person. Maybe you're normally energetic. And suddenly you're grumpy, you're white, you can't move. There are those rare instances where they think food actually has caused, spoiled food has caused hallucination. I don't know a lot about that. Another one that could skew your perception is medication, right? Like painkillers. Another one that could skew your perception is a mental illness. And there are people out there that will say, well, all mental illness is a spiritual problem. I do disagree with that for the simple fact that our brain is a physical thing, right? And a brain can be affected by a nutrient deficiency just like our muscles can or our bones. So I think we need to be very discerning when we make judgments on that. But that's one great way to skew our perception. All of a sudden, our gut feelings are all wrong. I heard someone recently say that real depression, true clinical depression, does not have a reason. It doesn't have a spoken reason or a perceived reason for why you're depressed. And having been there myself, I totally agree. When you are clinically depressed, you can't tell the psychiatrist why you don't feel like doing anything. You just don't feel like doing anything. They say, well, relationship problems? Nope. They're just dig into your life. Why are you depressed? And there is such a thing as depression without a reason, because maybe physical. In northern Wisconsin, a good medical doctor will tell you to take 4,000 IUs of vitamin D3 every day because we don't get sunlight like the rest of the world. That could be one reason our perception changes, or why those gut feelings change. Perception is not accurate. Now I'm pulling something off of the internet, and I'll tell you what, the more time I spend online, the less I trust anything. I don't believe anything anymore. But there was one video, except the Word of God, praise God. There was one video, and they say, new German technology! And I decided to watch it. And new German technology, they can take a person and hook them up to sensors, right? And then they can take some sort of video. I don't know how they store it or play it or connect it to. But they can connect the two. And let's say I am the person in the lab and I have all the sensors beamed at my face or however they connect them. And then you have video footage of Donald Trump, right? They can actually make what I'm saying come out of Donald Trump's mouth. And I was like, wow. And they did say there is one drawback. If somebody doesn't make a lot of facial expressions, or if someone makes too many facial expressions, it doesn't always mesh properly. But do you realize that today we have technology that can actually put words into somebody's mouth? And we got to be careful with our perception, right? Like they say, don't believe everything you see or everything you hear. Both are true. Another test. Now, I'll be honest. I have been doing this illusion in the privacy of my own home, and nobody has criticized me. So if you see a glaring mistake, I apologize. That means the illusion will be spoiled. But again, let's check our perception, right? So what do we have here?
A string.
Is there anything fishy about it? No, not yet, right? So it's got two ends in the middle, and if I take this, I'll put these two over here like this, and I've got two ends in my left hand, and I'm just going to move this up like this. You've got two ends in the middle, and then we're going to take a scissors and just cut it, and now I have how many ends? Okay, I'm just going to tie these two together. And, you know, this, I failed to mention, this trick is called the restored rope trick, okay? So you could say, well, we're back to our full length again. I've accomplished my mission. It is restored, right? Except for the knot. Now, anybody can do that, right? So there are, maybe I should take it home and practice more, but, or you can just open it up and try again, right? And then your rope is truly restored. Now, some of you may have caught that, right? How many of you didn't catch that? Good. So maybe I'm a blooming entertainer. I might have to work on that. Again, hopefully your perception was totally fooled. There's nothing fishy about it, is there? And yet you saw with your own eyes the scissor going right through the rope. Another way that we see perception creep into Christianity is when people write a book and they say that they went to heaven, right? Or they write a book and they went to hell, or maybe they went to both, or whatever. And they just insist that it was so real. I actually haven't read any of them, but I've heard them reviewed. And they insist it's so real, that it must be true, and there's that temptation to take what's in that book and actually alter biblical doctrine because it felt so real. Years ago, and maybe I'll start by saying I just recently was in surgery for the first time in my life. That is crazy. You're laying in the bed and the friendly little nurse comes in and she switches the bags on your IV, right? Well, when it starts, oh, it's just like a saline just to keep you hydrated, right? And then they switch that bag and we're giving you a mild painkiller just to get you relaxed before the operation. Oh. And by the time they wheel the bed into the surgery, you're starting to lose grip with reality. The next question they asked me is, do you mind the music? I said, I don't care anymore. And then they put that mask over your face and they say, breathe, breathe. And I'm breathing and they're like, breathe deep, and bam, I was out like a light. Breathe deep, and bam, I was out like a light. I woke up over 2 hours later and I felt like I was nailed to the bed. I couldn't move. It's like, ugh. And after about an hour, you can get up out of bed. They intravenously put painkillers and antibiotics into you while they're cutting on you. Is there a chance that maybe your perception gets skewed a little from that? Now, I already told myself, I said, you know what, Brandon, if you get a mighty epiphany after surgery, please ignore it. It probably is not just the drug speaking to you. But I did overhear a story. This was secondhand. Years and years ago, a woman had some sort of medical procedure like a surgery, and she woke up and she had this amazing sensation. It was like a life-changing sensation, and she was telling everybody, and of course, we're all a little bit skeptical of that. But how many of these trips to heaven or trips to hell are from something other than God or the spiritual realm or good spirits? It reminds me of a story I heard. I believe he's here. He was here. I don't know where he is, but you can ask Lee this story. Lee got his foot crushed really bad. And I believe he also was in surgery and had some pretty cool drugs. And as he's becoming conscious, he also is getting these amazing epiphanies, like revelations, and it's so cool. Like, this is the first time it ever made sense in life, right? And he's got pen and paper, pencil and paper, and he's writing it all out and drawing, and if I remember the story right, he's telling the nurses, and the nurses are smiling and nodding. But would you believe after the drugs wore off, he was able to go back and look at those papers, and it was actually pretty childish stuff, right? It's a sensation. It's a sensation. And it bothers me how marijuana is leaking into our society. It's terrible, terrible. Same thing. The guy that's on it thinks he's a genius, and the rest of us thinks he's an idiot. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Another thing, open-heart surgery. I didn't know this till recently, but open-heart surgery actually has depression as a side effect, and it happens so frequently that the doctors will even brief you about it. Anytime the heart gets cut like that or disturbed like that, there is depression. That is a perception that gets altered. Our perception can be affected by so many different things. Now, I've got one more here. Again, what do you guys see? We've got a small rope. We've got a medium rope. We've got a long rope. Again, nothing really crazy about these. So, just put these over here like this. And then I'm going to take this bottom end and bring it up here. And that one there, this one here, we've got six ends up here. Now, how many size ropes did we have? Three? Now watch close. Okay, so now we have one, two, three, right? Okay. And you don't believe me, do you? Did I show you the secret by accident? I'm just going to tie them up here and give you a different perspective. Okay, so there you've got that. Pretty close. I still have to practice to get them, you know, perfect, right? But let's just take these apart here. Okay, watch close. And you've got a small and a medium and a large. Again, your perception is probably failing you right now, right? That's what I want to prove. Please, take your perception with a grain of salt. Next point. Now, you guys are like, where's the religion in this, man? Sorry. Our feelings can conflict with the Bible, okay? Our feelings can conflict with the Bible. Now, I'm beginning with the assumption that there is a God, the Creator God, and one God, and the Bible is His revealed will. The Bible is the Word of God. And sometimes how we feel is contrary to the Word of God. Example number one. How many of you know the phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive? How many of you have heard that? Now, how many, if you ask Ivan or one of these kids, do you really believe that? Is it truly more blessed to give things than it is to receive things? Maybe I got to go younger. Isn't that funny? We don't even have to pick on young people for that. We all struggle with that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But that's a very, very basic example of where our feelings go. Really? Really? Well, maybe I'll give a little bit. You don't want to be too risky. You don't want to give too much. You don't want to take too big of a chance. I remember discussing that verse. I was over at the neighbor's, and I think that was a long time ago. I think it was near the holidays. And you know how little kids are. I wonder what presents I'm going to get. And perhaps an older and wiser person said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, being smart, Alex, we said, no, it's not. It's more blessed to receive than to give. And that, in the heart of a child, and maybe in older folks too. Like I said, even us mature Christians have those moments. We don't actually believe it enough to act on it. If we always acted on our feelings, we'd probably never give anything to anybody, would we? And in order to be obedient to that verse, there has to come a moment where you say, you know what, I don't quite know if I can afford to do this. I'm not really sure if this is the right way to do this, but I'm going to give this whatever. And you have to override the feeling in order to obey the written word of God. Right? You have to override the feeling in order to obey the written word of God. And of course, as we are obedient to that hopefully we can loosen up and relax and start experiencing the blessing that the Bible is telling us about. We've got to treat the whole Bible this way. We've got to treat the whole Bible this way. Now, just a little side note. Are there times when our feelings are right? Yes. It's a deep subject. I don't know if I can answer it all for you. There are times when our feelings are right, but I would like to qualify that. For one, if you were raised by parents that had any kind of moral values or ethics, they taught that to you. They said, this is the right way to do things. This is the wrong way to do things. You shouldn't do this, yada, yada. And so then as we grow older, anytime we do the opposite of what our parents are telling us to do, we're going to feel guilt. And in fact, who our parents were and what they taught us is so deeply ingrained in us that it's really hard to change. At 19, I moved here away from my parents and I moved into a new church, a new setting with new perspectives on what was right and wrong. And I started changing. But you know, in the weakest moments of my spiritual life, I always landed flat on my back on what my parents taught, even though it may have been more conservative than what my church believed or less conservative than what my church believed. It was a foundation because of how my parents raised me. Another way that we get feelings from right and wrong, or when our feelings are correct, is if you've heard the preacher say that. Or if you've heard someone read it from the Bible. Maybe the preacher says it's a sin or the Bible says it's a sin and then you do it. You're going to feel guilt because that has been put into you. This is kind of personal, but there was actually a moment in my life where I experienced feeling guilty, and I hadn't quite had the input yet to know what the Bible said. It does happen. And we can't deny the fact that in Romans 2, verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The Bible teaches that there's a law in our conscience. Praise God. And I think that tells us a lot about what's right and wrong. When I read this verse, I think of the fact that even in like an atheist communist country, marriage is between one man and one woman for life. How does that happen in an atheist society? Is it an accident? Or is it because the law of God is actually written on our hearts? There are times where our feelings are right. But the biggest concern is how many times your feelings are wrong. We need to know when to distinguish, how to distinguish. And the best way to do that is read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible needs to start changing your conscience, changing your feelings. Our conscience can be wrong at times, and we need to re-educate our conscience so that it lines up with the Bible. There is, of course, the other extreme with feelings, and that's, I think Roy touched on this. We get peace about doing something wrong. The example that I thought of, again, this was secondhand information, so take it with a grain of salt, but there was a man in my life for a moment when I was a child. He dressed like an Amish man. But the odd thing was he drove, like, at the time I knew him, he drove a gold car. And as the story unfolded, he ended up living with this woman. And there was no official marriage of any kind. And we're sitting there going, whoa, that's kind of weird. And apparently they would tell people that one day or one evening, they were in the dairy barn and maybe they were milking cows or something. And they were just together and this bright light shone down through the hay hole, and they just knew that they were meant to be together. It was some sort of divine marriage, right? That's the other extreme, where you can feel good about doing something that the Bible tells you is wrong. Both of them need to be filtered very, very carefully. The Bible addresses people that don't have their consciences properly educated. In Romans 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For one believeth," actually, I don't know whether it's 1 or 2, it says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things." One Christian believes he can eat anything he wants. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Another one wants to stick with the vegetarian diet, right? They're both Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us you don't want to pick fights with these people. But it also says in 1 Timothy 4:4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." The Bible tells us we can eat whatever we want. And so those people that feel like it's wrong to eat meat hopefully should grow and mature and learn the Bible well enough so that at some point they have the liberty to eat meat. I found this quote in a publication that I get in the mail. And I don't know the author, but he said it so well. It says, "God has provided man with a conscience that brings irritation and unrest to the mind of a person who violates known moral laws. The greater a person's exposure is to the principles of God's word, the more accurate is the pressure of the conscience upon the mind." The better you know the Bible, the more accurate your conscience is. The better you know the Bible, the more accurate your sense of guilt is. And if you're going on feelings and you don't spend time in the Bible, you are in danger of making some bad decisions. I had to think of a friend. I have a friend, I love the guy, he's a genius, but he changes jobs every year, every couple of years, and I'm not sure what all it is, but he had that question in his mind that so many of us had: what is God's will for my life? And he walked up to a man, and this man is an entrepreneur, he owns a very, very nice manufacturing company in Rhinelander. And this man simply said, "Well, there's one thing I know that God's will for your life is. That's to work a job so you can provide for your needs, so you can give to people that need, right? I know that for a fact." And I said, that is the best advice I've heard in years and years and years. What is God's will for my life? Well, number one, work a job, right? Provide for yourself. Give, right? That's so simple, and it's based on taking the Bible at face value, just taking that verse and living it. John 14, 26. Now, this verse could be taken way off into la-la land, or it could be taken very sensibly. I'd like to choose the sensible approach here. John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter," it's the Holy Spirit, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." Now, come to me and say, "Brandon, that's proof that I can go by these urgings in my life. That's proof that I can go by these gut feelings because it's the Holy Spirit reminding me, yada, yada, yada." Look at the emphasis on what he's like. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what? The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what I said. How do we know what Jesus said? Because it's written down in the four Gospels. It's written down in the whole New Testament. The Holy Ghost is going to remind you of what's written down. And so when we want the Holy Spirit to work in our life, we have to say, "Is the Holy Spirit reminding me of verses that are written in the Bible?" And as soon as you get reminded of verses in the Bible, that's the Holy Ghost, folks. I know it's kind of a letdown for some of you, but it's so watertight. You can't make mistakes with that kind of leading of the Spirit. Another verse that came up, Jeremiah 17:9, that phrase, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Again, that should motivate us to know the Bible and to live the Bible. something else I had to think of. Apparently, one of our humanistic movements in the Western world is perception. I just looked up John Locke. What was his name? Locke. I forget what he wrote a book in the 1600s on empirical something, something. But empirical just means data. Do you have proof for it? But our society gets really obsessed with where's the proof? Where's the data? Where are the facts? And so when you talk to somebody in society about God or Satan or heaven or hell, they might respond with, I can't see hell. I can't hear hell. How am I supposed to know what's there? I can't see God. If God would reveal himself to me, then I would believe. And yet, these people, these scientists that don't believe in God come up with this theory, the evolutionary theory. They come up with the evolutionary theory, how the world was formed billions of years ago from a crystal that came to life or something goofy. And then they go out digging in the ground, right? And they dig up all these prehistoric artifacts and bones and fossils and this and that. And because they have already preconditioned evolution, they're only going to salvage or get excited about the evidence that supports the evolutionary theory. There are rumors out there that these archaeologists are ignoring piles of flood evidence because it's just not useful or meaningful in a museum display about evolution. And so they collect all this proof of evolution and they put it in the museum and make a wonderful display about evolution. And then they may even author textbooks. And in the textbooks they tell you, you know, the earth is this old, it came to being by evolution. And then there are people that read those textbooks and they're basing truth on their perception. But what's even stranger, it's not just their perception, but they're basing their concept of truth on their perception of a man's perception who is dreadfully wrong. Okay, now today, some of you just got your perception totally fooled. That means our perception has loopholes, it has weaknesses. And if you have one man out there proving evolution, he's making mistakes. And you and I know he's making huge mistakes. He writes a textbook. He's making huge mistakes. And then you read the textbook and you're making huge mistakes. You're basing whether heaven exists or not on your perception of a man's perception. You're basing the truth of whether there is a God on your perception of a man's perception. That scares me to death. I know of nobody whose perception is that good to start coming up with eternal truths. I worked with a man who was an atheist and said some of these things. You know, if I can't see God, I'm not going to believe him. The guy wouldn't even believe in ghosts or demons or nothing. He was consistent. He finally said, Brandon, is there anything that would change your mind about being a Christian? And I decided to humor him and go out on a limb and take a risk. I don't know if this is theologically sound, but you know what I told him? It is theologically sound. I said, if you show me one perfect person on the planet today, if you show me one perfect person today on the planet, I will consider not being a Christian. Because in my own life, I have discovered that the biggest empirical evidence for God and the gospel and the Bible is the fact that I am a sinner. And when I read the Bible and the Bible tells me what sin is and I see those sins in my heart, I say it's true. And what's more interesting is the people around me have the same problem. Yesterday, a college student was talking to me about all the psychological studies they do on things like these. For example, they put an actor in an electric chair and then they pick these random people off the street and they set them in front of this row of buttons. Button one is a shock. Button two is a little bit bigger shock. Button three, a little bit bigger shock. And then they've got like death marked on the last button. And they put a man in there to prod you, So he convinces you to push the first button, and then he convinces you to push the second button. And if you watch the video, he's really, really adding force. But you know what the results of this study were? Most people are willing to kill the guy. Because we're all sinners. Or the study where they gave a test to a bunch of people in the room, and you did as best you could on the test, and then you dropped the test into a paper shredder, and you went up to the person that was giving the test and told them the score that you thought you got. And they said nearly everybody got 100% on that test. We're all sinners. Well, I mean, one preacher said, I've got the newspapers on my side. Yeah. If you want empirical evidence for the truth of the Bible, that's good enough for me. I mean, some of you may have not gotten to that point. Perception. There was one perfect man, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as you find that perfect man, you are well on your way to everlasting life. Praise God. Christians take these gut feelings, and sometimes they can really be baggage and bondage. Like condemnation, you just, again, a gut feeling. I just feel condemned. Everything I do, I just feel condemned. Everywhere I go, I just feel like I shouldn't have done it. And everything I say, I feel like I shouldn't have said. And now this section is for people that are truly born again. But if you are truly born again, and you just set your feelings aside for a moment, and you pick up a verse in the Bible like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And you say, that is true, even if I don't feel like it's true. Or Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You can't leave out John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's you and me. And that other verse, I can't quote it, but if God has freely given us his son, how much more is he going to give you everything else? Maybe you get this gut feeling that God doesn't answer prayer or God's not listening to you when you pray. Again, you're going by this feeling. I just don't feel like I prayed today. I don't feel like I prayed right today. I don't feel like God heard what I said today. But it's all based on a gut feeling that you have. And yet the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence. We've got confidence, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That is confidence. Matthew 7 is more verses. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Find those verses, read them, believe them, and then throw your feelings out the window. Something practical that might help is remember that when God says no, it's an answer to prayer. No is an answer to prayer. Also another one, wait. Wait is an answer to prayer. Just because you don't see things manifest before you doesn't mean God didn't hear you. In my own life, here's a good one, John 14:13-14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. A godly brother pointed out the other day, as long as you've given your life to Christ, right? You can't live a selfish life and get everything you want. It's when you live your life for Christ that he promises to hear you like this. In my personal life, I was, in the last year, I've been thinking about how many things I'm afraid of. And that's humiliating because we don't like to admit we're afraid of anything. Being a manager, I realized I'm afraid to correct certain employees because of the violent reaction I get out of them, right? And the fact that they're going to scowl at me for the next hour, and some days you just don't feel up to it, you know? Those feelings of fear. And then I was looking at what the Bible says. Or maybe you feel like you don't have answers to the problems that you need to solve. But 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And that word wisdom stuck. Christ is my wisdom. That means I don't, even if I feel dumb, I still have the wisdom of an eternal God behind me. Or to look at Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler," which is a shield, a small movable shield, "and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. God is my protection. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I'm like, Brandon, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I just preached on this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known. Etc. And it just hit me. Jesus says, "Take no thought for tomorrow." I'm not supposed to be afraid. And I'm very afraid. How can I reconcile what the Bible is telling me versus how I feel? I feel afraid, and the Bible says, "Fear not." Right? How do I reconcile that? And you know, at work, walking down the long hall towards the kitchen, you see those black double doors, and you know that there could be a giant soap opera going on at this very moment inside of those swinging doors. And I'm walking down that hall. I almost feel like I'm going to my hanging. And you know, walking down that hall towards that kitchen, it's running through my mind, I feel scared. I feel afraid. I don't feel very smart right now. The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I don't feel very strong right now. And you know what finally clicked one time as I was walking towards the double doors? It doesn't matter how you feel, it's still true. It doesn't matter how you feel when you walk into that kitchen, you still have the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you, Brandon. It doesn't matter how scared you are when you walk into that kitchen. You still don't need to be afraid of anything because God is your fortress. He's your high tower. He's your rock. He's your salvation. And it's going to work out even if you don't feel like it's going to work out. I don't know if you guys do this. I think I got to feel victorious before I'm going to be victorious. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say you have to feel victorious to be victorious. It just says, don't be afraid. Go do it. It'll work. God's going to fight for you. I have to say, I still work on this every day. But that's a good example of where I take my feeling and I just kind of set it to the side and say, it's true. The Word of God is true. This verse is true, even though I don't feel like it right now. I like Matthew 28:19-20. You've got the Great Commission. The Lord's Jesus speaking to us, and he just says, "Lo, I'm with you always." It's so easy to be afraid to share your faith with people. But if you can just remember, I am with you all the time. Every single time you go to share your faith with somebody, I'm right there with you. You don't have to be afraid. I mean, that gives me confidence just thinking about it. We've got to let that word be our truth, not our gut feeling. Hebrews 13:5 at the end says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Just because I don't feel strong doesn't mean I'm not. Just because I don't feel smart doesn't mean I don't have the wisdom of God. And just because I don't feel victorious doesn't mean I don't have victory through Christ. We've got to quit believing that stuff. Perception. In our culture today, I remember in health class in public high school, and the teacher has to bring up something slightly controversial like abortion or the death penalty. I don't know if the teacher thinks it's funny to watch or what, but you get those differing opinions and those heated discussions. And you know, in a culture that has rejected any sort of truth, any sort of foundation, the arguments are like, well, I feel it's wrong. Well, I feel it's right. Well, I feel it's wrong. And that's what the discussion consists of. I feel like it's wrong. Well, I feel like it's right. And nobody's right and nobody's wrong in that public setting, in public school setting. We're using our perception to come up with right and wrong. A terrible thing. It's kind of like that feeling maybe some of you have gotten when you get lost, right? Maybe you're driving or hiking or something. And you're like, well, we better check the map. I think this happens more than I think. You open the map, you find out where you are, you find out where you need to go, and you say, no, that can't be. That's the different direction than we came in. That can't be right. And there are people out there that will actually go with the gut feeling instead of with the map. They're like, they think their homing ability is just glorious, right? And they get in trouble. You know, I remember being in Bangkok, Thailand with Ben and Noah, and we were down in the backpacking section, all these people from all these different countries with big backpacks, and a lot of Pad Thai because that's the one we're all comfortable with. And we kind of came around the corner and down a block, and we all look up and we're like, how do we get back? And I had Ben and Noah saying, that way, that way. I hate to admit, but I just had this gut feeling. I don't remember looking at the map. I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure we came in that way. And they were going to argue with me, and I said, no, let's try my way first, and then we'll turn around and go the other way. Luckily, my gut feeling was right. But it's good to have that map. When I was in central China, I had to do some literature distribution with these fellows. I signed up for it. And so they give you these duffel bags full of literature, and they give you maps and a GPS. And one morning we woke up, and we had this little sheet with all of our destinations with Chinese. We show the taxi driver this destination. He takes us to this building and points upstairs, and we're like, this isn't right. We're looking for a whole village, not just the upstairs of a building. And I said, guys, if you look on the map, the road we need to go down is a few hundred feet that direction. Why don't we start walking that way and ask another taxi driver that's closer to that destination? Would you believe they all had to discuss that? I was like, you've never been to China before. Like, so it's that same thing. Are you going to go with your gut feeling? Are you going to go with your homing ability? Or are you just going to go with the map? I know a Catholic man who went to a charismatic event, and some young man in the audience got the gift of tongues, bam, and he's just speaking in tongues. And somehow in the conversation, I don't remember if I prodded him or what, he said, well, yeah, he wasn't married to the person he was living with. I said, he can't be born again. And he's like, well, he had the gift of tongues. Well, you can't be born again just because you got this sign and still continue living in fornication. That's directly against 1 Corinthians 6:9. Again, our reference is wrong, right? Praise and worship services. One time I got lost near the Beloit area, and I walk into the Central Christian Church something, something, you know, the big mega church, just because I didn't know what to do. And I walk into the gym and the lights are low and the lights are flashing and the praise and worship team on the front jamming it out and people, you know, and you have this loud music and these bright lights and the pulse and the crowd psychology and you're getting a gut feeling, right? And you walk out of there and they say, God was there. God met me in that meeting. I think it's a total lie, because some of those people are living in dreadful sin. And that feeling is actually meaningless. Another thing that shocks me, and I hate even talking about this, forgive me, but the National Geographic, January 2017, is called The Gender Issue. And I can't believe they sunk to such low levels. And these experts have now come up with like 35 recognized genders in this nation. Are you kidding? Is it? Oh, so sad. And you know what I think? I had to think about that in this sermon. And it's so dumb, but I feel like a woman, right? I feel like the opposite gender of what I am. I just feel like God made a mistake and I'm trapped in the wrong body. Like, it's a feeling. Did you guys ever think about that? These people are going on a gut feeling. And they're making life-changing decisions based on a feeling about who they think they are. And it's because they have totally rejected God and the Bible. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. There's only two options, not 35. Male and female created he them. It's high time that you and I, as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, find out what the biblical man is and live it. It's high time we find out what the biblical woman is and live it. And it doesn't matter whether we feel like a man that day or not. We know we are, and we're going to do what God says men should do, right? I know that sounds silly, but it's real, and our culture needs to know that. The Bible tells me I'm a woman. The Bible tells me that women do this. And I'm going to do it whether I have doubts about it or not. I tend to have strange interests, and one of them was one evening I found Turkish folk tales. Okay, now, I know that's the last thing you guys were thinking about. Around here, we have Sven and Oli jokes, so if you kind of think about Turkish jokes, kind of. And in Turkey, they pick on this guy named Nasreddin Hoca. Nasreddin Hoca. There's hundreds of stories about Nasreddin Hoca. And I'd just like to read this story. One day long ago, a foreign scholar traveled through Anatolia, and in each village and town he visited, he asked to meet the wisest man. When he arrived in Ashkar, he stopped in the marketplace and asked the merchants where he might find the wisest man in town. Ah, very simple, said one merchant, for everyone in Ashkar considered Nasreddin Hoca to be the wisest man. The merchant summoned Hoca to the town square, and there he and the scholar met. The townsfolk gathered round to listen to what these two wise men might say. The scholar bowed down to Hoca, but he did not say a word. Instead, with his cane, he drew a circle in the sand at his feet. He smiled and passed his cane to Hoca. Hoca, too, was silent. He bowed and smiled, and then using the cane, he drew a line down the middle of the circle, dividing it in two. He silently returned the cane to the scholar. The townsfolk scratched their heads, for they could not understand the silent language of the two wise men. The scholar smiled broadly, and with his cane he drew another line in the circle. Now the circle was divided into four equal parts, and again the scholar passed his cane to Hoca. Hoca waved away the cane, he bent his knees, and reached wide and lifted, as if he were lifting three parts of the circle, into his arms. Extending his arm, he gestured toward the fourth part and bowed to the scholar. Ah, yes, the scholar sighed happily, and with his right hand he pointed to the ground and wriggled his fingers. Probably something like this. The townsfolk stared at the ground and then looked up at Hoca. Hoca lifted his own right hand and stretched his finger to the sky, pointing to the great billowing clouds. The people's mouths fell open, so amazed were they by this silent communication. Obviously, these two men had more wisdom and worldliness than they. The townsfolk began to applaud, and both Hadja and the scholar bowed. Then Hadja waved farewell and returned to his home. I so intended to say this before I began the story. How many of you know what baklava is? It's dessert, okay? It's dessert in a pan. I won't go into details because we don't really have anything in Wisconsin like it. It's, what, 350 calories per serving? It's delicious. But when he was gone, the scholar turned to the people. Surely you have one of the wisest men in all the world here in your village. But what have you shown us, kind sir? One of the merchants asked. We are not so wise as Hadja, and we need you to explain the meaning of this silent conversation. The scholar nodded, certainly, and I will happily tell you. You see, when I drew my picture to show your Hadja that the world was round, he drew a line to show me, as is the case, that the equator divides the world in two. Ah, the people said, nodding their heads. And then, when I divided the earth into four sections, your Hadja wisely demonstrated that three quarters of the earth is made of water and only one is composed of land. Of course, the people cried. And when I asked him what causes the rain to fall, he raised his hand to the sky, the scholar said. Yes, yes, water evaporates and rises like mist into the sky and up above the clouds form and these turn into rain. The townspeople cheered loudly, and the scholar went on his way thanking them for introducing him to such a wise man as Hadja. The next day, Hadja walked through the market, and when he came to the merchant who had introduced him to the scholar, he shook his head. How could you introduce me to such a man? Hadja asked. He seemed terribly upset. The merchant was puzzled. I'm sorry, Hadja. What was the trouble? I only meant for you to share your wisdom with another man. And so you did. He was terribly greedy, Hadja said. One of the greediest men I've ever met, and not so very wise in the ways of the world. How do you know that, wise Hadja? The merchant asked. Hadja laughed. You saw for yourself when he drew a picture of a pan of baklava upon the sand at our feet. I cut it in half, for he could not possibly eat a whole pan of baklava all alone. And so I thought we should divide it in two. And what did he reply? He simply cut it into four pieces. And so naturally I told him I would eat three-fourths of it. Naturally, said the merchant. And then Hadja cried. He showed what a true fool he was. With his fingers, he said we should sprinkle nuts on top. Ridiculous. Ridiculous, the merchant replied. And so, of course, I threw up my hand to tell him, you cannot sprinkle nuts upon a hot baklava. Of course you can't, the merchant said, scratching his head. Nobody but Hadja would have seen a pan of baklava in a circle in the sand. Hadja never ceased to amaze the town people. Perception. So easy to make a mistake. I think another thing that we need to perceive is whether we are born again or not. And I would just like to talk about the gospel. And there are people out there, they have a dream in the night, and the dream was loaded with emotion, and they were rescued from drowning in their dream, and they say, I just knew I was born again when I woke up. They have this gut feeling that they're born again. Now, if you've had a gut feeling that you're born again, it would be a really good idea to look into this. What does the Bible say about the new birth? The Bible says that when you are born again, you are become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And of course, as Roy so often mentions, 1 John has one after another of tests to determine whether you are truly born again or not. And some of those are, do you keep the commands of Christ? Christ himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's different than reluctantly obeying, right? In fact, 1 John says his commandments are not grievous to us. We love Christ and we love doing what he asks us to do. Do we have victory over sin? Is our life marked by a victory over sin? We're not sinless. Do we love other people? You know, in 1 John it says that if we hate somebody, it's like murder. Someone who's truly born again should not have hatred in their life, or if they do, they should be desperately trying to get rid of it. don't love the world. The other night Roy mentioned, is Christ precious to you? Different than a slave driver. But is he precious to you? If you are not saved, the gospel message, the Bible again says that we are sinners. And all, if there's a gut feeling people have, they don't feel like sinners, right? Well, I don't think I'm that bad of a person. But I use these verses so often. But John 3, or Romans 3 has those verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the next verses talk about the sins that men are guilty of. It also talks in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. The whole world stands guilty before God. There are no exceptions. And of course, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And again, it's not a feeling. You don't say, well, I don't feel sinful. But to know that the Bible says that we are sinful. And I think it's important to experience that sinfulness, to read verses like Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and evil eye. That's out of order. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. But to really see that inside of yourself, it will change your life. To know that you're guilty of those very sins. To know that you deserve to be punished for your sins. To know that doing good works is not going to get you any ground with God. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. To do good works appears to only inflame that wrath of God on us. We are to be punished for our sins. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We are all sinners, whether we feel like we're sinners or not. Again, to take the Bible at face value. To know that doing good works is not going to cancel out the sins that we are guilty of committing. To know that God must punish sin. He must, in order to remain a fair and a just God. And to know that Jesus Christ is the answer. Because Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53, it says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Etc. Isaiah 53:11, he shall bear their iniquities. God punished Christ in your place so that you could have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my eyes so often fall to John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You must accept Christ to be set free from the wrath that God has stored for you on Judgment Day. I'm going to kind of sort of reveal one of these tricks, illusions. We're going to get the length of this rope with a tape measure. You can tell me how long it is. 63 inches. Okay. Thank you, sir. And again, It's not going to be so exciting because I'm going to do the same thing I did the last time. So, again, two ends and a middle. I'm going to put the middle right up here. Take a scissors, cut it. Now we have four ends, right? Okay. You've got your length. Okay. You've got your rope. And let's measure this. Inches? This isn't the same rope we started with, is it? What happened to the other 3 inches? Now, some of you know, but yeah, that's the beginning of breaking the illusion, right? That's the beginning, is when you have a reference. Now, an inch is an inch no matter where you are in the United States, right? It's a point of reference. And you can determine whether your perception is tricking you or not by using a ruler. That's exactly what the Bible is for you. You've got to use the Bible as your reference for your perception and for your gut feelings. Our feelings are not always trustworthy. The Bible is true whether we feel it is true or not. We must elevate the Bible above our own feelings. We must educate our consciences with the Word of God. We must obey the Bible when we don't feel like obeying the Bible. We must live the life that God asks us to live via the Bible, whether we feel like it or not. This is faith. How many of you guys want to live a life of faith? This is faith, folks. To obey the Bible in spite of how you feel. The other week, I've got like 3 calculators around my house. Now, 2 of them I bought in an office supply store, and one of them I bought with a used car that I purchased. The calculator came free because I was cleaning behind the back seat down by the wheel well stuff, and I found this calculator and I wiped the dog hair off of it or whatever it was. And I hate wasting, sorry. So I had this calculator around, but the other day I was trying to balance my checkbook. I never did get it balanced. I just said plus 2716, I can't balance my checkbook. And I found out that calculator wasn't keeping a running total unless you hit equals between every single equation. And I said, I can't handle this. No other adding machine on earth is like this. And guess where the calculator went? Into the garbage. Because when your reference is off, you need a new reference point. And when your feelings are misleading you, it's a good thing to throw them out. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So meaningful. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think of Thomas, the ultimate example of perception. Thomas wasn't really sure that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, was he? In John 20:25, Thomas says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, that's perception, and put my finger into the prints of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20, verse 29, Jesus says this. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, you and I go through dark times in life where we wish the Lord Jesus was standing right beside us so we could watch him and talk to him and turn to him and ask him. And you could maybe have a bad attitude that the Lord's not with you. And that's kind of the same thing as Thomas. Unless I can touch him and see, I'm not going to believe. And yet we have one thing far more blessed than what Thomas had. I shouldn't say far more blessed, but just as blessed and effective as what Thomas had. Thomas had the Lord incarnate in person, and we have the written Word of God. When Jesus said, blessed are they that believe without seeing, he's talking about you and I that believe based on the Bible. It is the Word of God. And I just want to close by saying, referring to that illustration of being young and twirling and swirling until we're dizzy. And, you know, for you and I in our spiritual lives, when it seems like the walls are spinning and the ceiling is tilting and we don't know what truth is anymore, you do what you did when you were young. You fall to the ground because the ground is the unchangeable constant. It's your point of reference for the rest of reality. When you and I get spiritually confused, you must fall on the Word of God. It is our reference for all of reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for leading us through this dark world in such a beautiful and so an effective way. God, help us to honor your Word and elevate it to its proper place in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.